Tonight in Genesis chapter 40, I previously taught chapter 37 and 39, and we're studying the life of Joseph, and this is installment number 3. The life of Joseph, he's an amazing character to analyze and to look to his life, because 25% of the book of Genesis is written about Joseph. We have more personal details written about Joseph than we do any other character in the Bible except for Jesus. And that's significant. It's something that we really ought to pay attention to when that happens. We're going to start off, we'll start reading chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. That it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. And the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, they both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. Before we get going any further, I neglected to sanctify the meeting with prayer. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer and get our mind and heart right before we go into this any further. Heavenly Father, it's just such a privilege to delve into your word, and we're so thankful to be here. Father, we lift up our pastor, who is a remarkable shepherd. We pray for him and his family and their protection on their trip. We thank you for men like Cliff and the deacons here that are acting in his stead. Father, we ask you, we put aside the things of the world and focus on your word and have it to work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we started off reading the first 5 verses, but verse 1 tells us, then it came after these things. So I'm going to back up just a little bit and review a little bit of the life of Joseph, and then we'll be caught up to speed a little bit. Joseph's important to study. His purity of character and heart is a very interesting to consider. Chapter 37 is a story of Joseph being sold off into slavery by his brothers. It says in 37:4 that his brothers saw that the father loved him more than all his brothers, so they hated him. They could not speak to him on friendly terms. They hated their brother. That kind of tells you where they're coming from. And they conspire to, at first, to put him to death. And then they change their mind. I think it's Reuben that... I'm sorry. I didn't think I'd go back and review, but yeah, 21. Reuben heard it and intervenes. It says, "Let's not take his life." In verse 21, he says, "In verse 22, shed no blood," but they throw him into the pit. So they're going to sell him off into slavery, and they deceive their father. They take these bloody clothes back to the father, Jacob, and tell him that a wild beast had consumed him. When in reality, in verse 36 of chapter 37, it says, "Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard." Now, that's going to be important later on in this study tonight. In chapter 39 is a remarkable story to me. He's been taken down to here he starts off as the favored son, the pride of Jacob. He ends up being a slave. And then at the end of this chapter, he ends up in prison. So it's a real roller coaster ride that he's been on. One thing to remember when you study the life of Joseph, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourgeth every son whom he receives. In Hebrews 12:6. We need to remember that it's going to take 11 years between the time he was sold into slavery until the time God's blessing is being accomplished in Joseph's life. I had a grandfather that always said, acorns grow into oaks. Be patient. He always told me that. But he learned the long-suffering of many other great Bible characters, Moses, John the Baptist, Paul's wilderness training, and many others. Something very unique happens in chapter 39. Here he is sold into the, in chapter 39:1, he had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, he bought him. In verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. That phrase appears over and over. In verse 3, the master saw that the Lord was with him, and everything, I'll go ahead and read the whole verse, the master, how the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he owned and all that he put in charge. So God's blessing Joseph. Joseph had these leadership abilities even as a young child. That's why his father, Jacob, put him in charge of the other brothers. And they were jealous of that. So the sin of envy and jealousy drove his brothers to plot to kill him, but yet to sell him as a slave. But now these same leadership characteristics are coming about. But now some other sins come up that are going to affect Joseph. Not his sins, but the master's wife there in verse 7. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused. And verse 9, he says, how then, at the end of verse 9, how then could I do this great evil and sin against God? He didn't see it as a sin, much like David. He, and it's recorded, I had the verse written in my chapter 39 notes that David at one time said, "God, it's against you and you alone that I've sinned." Not to mention that he sinned against Uriah, Bathsheba, and on and on. But and Joseph's capturing that same thought here. Yes, he did sin against those other people, but he treats sin as the evil that it is. But something to remember here is Joseph is 17 years old, and he's turning away from a great temptation, showing a lot of character, and he runs out of the house and leaves the garment beside her. Verse 12, it says, "And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside." So it's amazing that you can say no to sin. Joseph did it. She was a wanton woman, and then she even tries to put the blame on others. She, in verse 14, look, she says, she's telling the men of the household after he ran out. It says, "See, he brought in a Hebrew to mock us, to make sport of us." You know, collectively getting them in on her screen, on her scheme. And then later on, she even says in verse 17, when she's telling her husband, "The Hebrew slave whom you bought to us," putting the blame on him. Like, this wouldn't have happened if you wouldn't have brought him in here. But she's alleging a wrong was committed against the whole house, accusing him of attempted rape. So Potiphar throws him in jail. There at the end of the chapter, he's imprisoned. It says, verse 20, "Joseph's master took him and put him in jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail." But here's that phrase again, "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer." So it's interesting that the kindness there in verse 21 is actually the word for mercy. It is Hesed, number 2617. It's in your Strong's. But even in prison, the Lord made Joseph to prosper. And remember, in prison is where Paul became to know Onesimus. And he wrote the prison epistles, the books we know as Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, and Philippians. We can see these these two chapters, as we get caught up to speed on Joseph's life, we can see and learn from the examples of how to live our lives and to work and give honor and glory to God. Now let's start with our text. We already read verses 1 through 5. The old King James Version always called it, instead of the cupbearer, it calls it the butler. But it is indeed the Hebrew word is mashga, or drink giver. And the drink giver, the cupbearer, was a valuable member of Pharaoh's household. We have a person in Scripture. I didn't know this. It caught me off guard. I had to have known it. I went through the Bible thing. But there's a famous prophet known as the cupbearer. That was his profession. It was Nehemiah. I see a few nodded heads. It is so neat how so many people know about the Scripture here at the church. Randall Price is going to have his work cut out for him. In Nehemiah 1:11, he was a cupbearer. Now, a cupbearer was a trusted official in the palace. The butler and the baker, they would be in charge of the Pharaoh's wine and food. And they had to be trustworthy and beyond the influence of the monarch's enemies. They could poison him or reveal state secrets of some sort. And look there in verse 4, it says they were in confinement for some time. Now, we don't know what crime it was that they committed. It's not revealed to us in Scripture. We do know back in verse 1, it says they offended their Lord. It actually is sinned, that grievous error or sin against their Lord, the King of Egypt. But it says they were in confinement for some time. It's been speculated and supposed by many commentators that it's been anywhere from 2 to 3 years. Let's read verses 5 through 8. Then the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, they both had a dream the same night, each man his own dream, and each dream with his own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in the confinement in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" And then they said to him, "We have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it." Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God. Tell it to me, please." Now, we covered dreams and their interpretation earlier when Joseph revealed his dreams about his future supremacy over his brothers, which came true. And I'm going to just review that just for a minute, that the Old Testament distinguishes between ordinary and revelatory dreams. Numbers 12:6 suggests that dreams were one of the primary ways that God communicated to the prophets. Hebrews 1:1 in the New Testament repeats that. It says, Hebrews 1:1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. Dreams are so memorable because they are pictorial in nature, and they can be troubling. They're not limited to believers in Scripture. Abimelech had a dream not to mess with Abraham's wife Sarah. And then we see these two men here. We don't know if they're believers or not, but we assume not. But they had their dreams. And in the next chapter, we'll see the dream by Pharaoh that starts the whole process of getting their brothers down to Egypt. Dreams were primarily for the prophets. And they most frequently revealed apocalyptic imagery in Ezekiel, Daniel, and Zechariah. God spoke in dreams many times to Jacob, Samuel, Solomon, and Daniel. And we have it in the New Testament where the angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, about the virgin birth in a dream. Matter of fact, that's the last time, well, there is one more dream that occurs we'll talk about in our study tonight. But dreams will be restored as a method of prophecy in Revelations. It says in Joel 2:28, it's also in the New Testament in Acts 2:16, which is a repeat of Joel 2:28, that your old men will dream dreams and prophesy. And we have the old Daniel verse that we read, that we just all got through with, and how many dreams that Daniel had. But let's go back to our text. In verse 6, it said that when Joseph came in and he saw them, they were dejected. The word is number 569, and it's means to fret or be sad. And the word for dejected in verse 7 is great distress and greatly troubled. But Joseph, noticing their anxiety, shows concern for the butler and the baker. This is a look at the heart of Joseph. So Joseph could have been in a huge pity party. You know, all this has happened to me. But you don't seem like that. He's exhibiting a unique characteristic. He is showing concern for the problems of others. He practices a principle found for us as New Testament believers in Philippians. Join me in Philippians real quick. I cannot find Philippians to this day without thinking of popcorn. I know I've said this before, but it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And as girls eat popcorn, that's how my mind works. So every time, it's one of those acronyms. But and my wife told me that, so that's why we're eating popcorn at the house all the time. And I can't find it now because I'm nervous. But okay, here's Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Joseph is awesomely exhibiting this characteristic. He is esteeming others better than himself. He could have walked around thinking about how his brother sold him to slavery, how he's thrown in prison, how he was unjustly tried. But here he is, we find him caring about what the butler and baker are distressing about. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look over there real quick. I didn't know if I'd go there or not, but I'm talking so fast I'm covering a lot of ground. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 2 through 6. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us, comforts in this verse 4 times, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Joseph is really living the life that we should mimic and follow. Remember, Joseph's gone, I've already said it, from son, favored son, to slave, and now to prisoner. And we need to remind ourselves that we can't control whether today or tomorrow we're going to be treated fairly. But we can choose how we respond. And Joseph could have chosen the attitude of resentment, hostility, bitterness. But God would have us to have this a different choice in mind, one of endurance and compassion. And the basis for choosing a right attitude Joseph has here is the promise recorded in Hebrews 13:5, which is also in Deuteronomy 31:6. I will never leave you or forsake you. There is just so much faith rest in that verse right there. But this is an example of living like Jesus, being an other-centered person. Joseph could have said, I need to take care of myself right now. I don't have time to concern myself with y'all. But he's showing a sensitivity to others. But this concern is part of what's shaping Joseph. He will eventually show this same care and concern for his brothers. Who knows, if he had met them right away, he could have sought revenge or all these other things. But he's being groomed right now. And we know, because we can look ahead in Scripture and ruin the book, that it's going to be 2 more years he's going to be here in prison. We also see Joseph utilizing his gift. Bob didn't really get into dreams as a gift in the Old Testament when he went through gifting. It's one of the expired gifts, obviously. It'll come back. But we're reminded of Proverbs 18:16 that a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Now, if you think about that, my favorite story in Acts about Paul is in 9:15, when the Holy Spirit appeared before Ananias and said, "Ananias, you need to go do this and make room for Paul and minister to him." And Ananias, not fully aware of God's omniscience and all-knowing, says, "Lord, you don't know who this is. This is Paul who's done all these horrible things." But Ananias is told in verse 15, he's told by the Lord that Paul would testify before Gentiles, kings, and the sons of Israel. And we know from Scripture that that happened. He ministered to those of Caesar's household. He ministered for King Agrippa. He ministered for the Gentiles and the sons of Israel. And the Scriptures came true. But back to the text. We'll see this pattern of kindness and compassion in Joseph's life. In verse 8, we talked about dreams a little bit already. But their dreams and their interpretation really flourished in ancient Egypt. And Joseph invites them to tell him about their dreams. This wasn't a case. I had a dream about a month ago and I never have had this dream in my whole life. I dreamed that I had a full head of hair. I'm talking about John Carnegie hair, you know. I never have dreams like that. And I hadn't dreamt about it. I don't care that I don't have hair. It's one hit the towel in the morning and I'm gone. But I mean full blown with a comb and everything. And I never have that dream. So I think I was thinking about this when I did it. And for those on tape, I'm bald if you're not Austin Bible Church. But Joseph isn't just talking about their dreams. He could tell they were troubled, and he desired to meet their needs. And we covered dreams earlier. And only two men had the ability to interpret dreams in the Old Testament. Joseph and Daniel, two of my favorite Old Testament characters. But look how Joseph was careful to give credit to his Lord in Genesis 41:16. It's not for me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. This goes on and on. It's right here in our own text. It says, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" He is ascribing in whose authority he is interpreting these dreams. Daniel did it. Remember, we just learned in Daniel chapter 2. Look, join me there. I don't have an acronym for Daniel, but I just happened to get lucky. There's Daniel chapter 2. Verse 27 and 28. I got to quickly tell you about one other dream I had recently. I'm sorry to get sidetracked. But Gina woke up. I was on the side of the bed trying to round up chickens. This was about 6 months ago. And I really don't have that many dreams, but I was trying to round up chickens. And I don't know why I told you all that either. Okay, let's go back to our text. Look at Daniel 2, 27 and 28. Now, we just studied this under Pastor Bolander. Daniel answered before the king and said, "As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed." And then he goes on to tell him what the dream meant. But they ascribe the gift back to God. And what's interesting to note there, and much like Joseph in the next chapter, God chose both of these men to interpret their dreams while they were serving pagan monarchs. And he comes forward to reveal their meaning. The Bible warns about dreams. Like I said, they flourished. Join me in Deuteronomy. Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, "Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them." You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who bought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall purge the evil from among you. Dreams and dream interpretation was a big deal in ancient Egypt. And there were a lot of false prophets that took advantage of that. You know, the used car salesman. One more note about dreams is supernatural dreams usually leave an impression on the mind among the recipients, leading to great agitation. We learned we just read Daniel a minute ago. He said his spirit was troubled and his sleep broke from him. And there's a cool dream recorded for us, and it's cool because it's recorded for us, in the New Testament, in Matthew 27:19. We had the dream of Pilate's wife. Matthew 27, verse 19. We'll back up a little bit because this will be important. I'm just going to read from 17 through 20. Matthew 27:17. When therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with it, righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. He goes on there to release Barabbas, but we don't have any more dreams recorded for us after from Pentecost to Revelation. We have visions, but those are different. But we can see from these examples that God has access to the spirits of men and how easily he can use their own imaginations against their own peace of mind. Let's read back to our Old Testament at Chapter 40, let's look at verses 9 through 15. Verses 9 through 15. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches, and as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes." Verse 11. "Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, 'This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer.'" And then Joseph makes a plea here in verse 14. He says, "Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon." Joseph starts right off by interpreting the cupbearer's dream. And there's aspects of this dream that couldn't have been guessed, such as the three branches representing 3 days. And Joseph's interpretation of this dream came from God, not his own wisdom. But the word is exacting enough by Joseph that it'll be known in 3 days whether or not Joseph was right or not. And then in that verse 14, when he asked for his release, is a real interesting part of Scripture for us. Joseph showing godly character to this Egyptian in prison is not becoming angry or bitter in his heart. But he's not crazy either. He wants to get out and will use appropriate means to do so. Now, we're all familiar with this story, so I can tell you that this man forgets to do so. And I've seen different commentaries go down a road that I don't really want to go down. Some have said, I'll repeat it to you, that some have said that he used earthly measures and earthly men to deliver him from the situation he was in. And that's why he had to stay another 2 years. But I really can't put that in the Scripture. I'm not going to put it in Scripture. So if you want, you heathens want to, you cannot get it. But, you know, it's very important not to read more into Scripture. The hermeneutics class we're taking has really straightened me out on a lot of things. I appreciate it when Bob expends so much effort. But, God's not through with Joseph. He wants to keep him in prison. He's going to shape him for a couple more years before he's ready for him to get out. And he says in verse 15, he was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and he's done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon. Now, one thing to really note in that verse is he doesn't say who kidnapped him, and he doesn't relate the false accusation that landed him in the prison. I would have been saying, hey, my evil brothers, those good-for-nothing guys did this to me, and here's their names, and this is where they live. I'd have told him about that wanton woman who was evil and a lying seductress. But Joseph doesn't do that. He takes the high road. He just says, no, I'm innocent. I've been wronged here. I was kidnapped. And he doesn't lay blame and doesn't lash out in the Scripture there. And note he acknowledged the land of Canaan there, the land of the Hebrews. In any case, that Joseph is fully aware of the Abrahamic covenant. Let's go ahead, and I've already told the whole story. Let's read 16 through 23. When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, I saw in my dream, and behold, there were three baskets of white bread on my head. And the top basket, there were some of all sorts of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. Then Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off of you. Then it came about on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. I remember the first time I ever read that. I was probably, in my early teens. And I said, wow, how could he forget him, But one thing to note in that is we start off with a baker. He says, wow, man, I just saw the cupbearer's dream interpreted. And it was great. I wonder what mine was. And so he, finds out that good's not going to come. But notice Joseph's faithfulness. It's a great lesson for me. I think I have a teaching gift. I don't know. I'm praying about a pastor-teacher gift, but God has yet to reveal that to me. So I'm just going to keep going down this road until the doors are closed or opened. But anyhow, Joseph, the lesson for me here and for all of us is he was just as faithful to deliver the hard message as he was the good message. This is the mark of a faithful preacher. When he encounters very difficult scriptures, and if somebody's going through a particular trial, he doesn't gloss over it, or he just delivers the hard message that he has to. James Montgomery Boyce, a famous preacher, I like him, he said, there are many who are willing to preach the cupbearer's sermon, but there are many more who are unwilling to preach the baker's sermon. Joseph understood that the fate of the butler and the baker was each according to their justice, of whatever crime they were suspected of. We don't know. Apparently the butler was innocent, but the baker was guilty. He requested his dream to be interpreted. It's kind of interesting that Joseph utilized a play on words. In the King James, it says that the butler's head would be lifted up, but the baker's head would be lifted off. And that's interesting to kind of observe there. In verse 20, we see that here it is Pharaoh's birthday, and there was a tradition of presidential pardon. It's shown throughout the Bible in 2 Kings 25:27. And let's go ahead and look at it. So y'all, I'm not making this stuff up. Just look at Jeremiah. Join me over in Jeremiah chapter 52. Jeremiah 52:31. 52:31. Now, it came about in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, showed favor to Jerichoam, king of Judah, and bought him out of prison. He showed favor. That was a presidential pardon. That's why I went ahead a while ago when we were in the New Testament. The presidential pardon was a tradition that continues to this day in many ways. The people wanted, the king allowed the people to make the choice in the New Testament. They chose Barabbas. Here we are, Joseph was wronged again. In verse 23, the cupbearer didn't remember him. Perhaps this would be his release, but not this time. God had another purpose for Joseph. It was pointed out to me that this is human nature. Men are often prone to forget and neglect in prosperity and comfort and joy those who have been their companions in adversity. It was ordered in the divine providence of God that he should forget him. The divine purpose required that Joseph should attain the deliverance in a different way at a different time. I said at the very beginning when I started teaching Joseph that there are many similarities between Christ and Joseph. There's tons of foreshadowing. I have one list that has 125 of them. Some have painted this as a picture of the two prisoners on the cross with Christ. An innocent man, Joseph, Jesus. Two prisoners. One blameless, innocent. One asked, "Don't forget me." And the difference is that Jesus didn't forget him. Told him he'd be with him in paradise today. Many pastors have said the following, so I don't know who to attribute this quote to, but all men God uses greatly, he first prepares greatly. If you are willing to endure the greatness of God's preparation. As we close, the truths of Romans 5:3 are exampled here. Join me in the New Testament. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read 1 through 5. Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope and glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has given to us. Tribulation worketh patience. That is truly exhibited and fully illustrated in the life of Joseph. Anytime you're going through a hard trial, bring to mind the life of Joseph and kind of run through it in your mind what he went through. Job, during the midst of his tribulations, in 23:10, declares a promise from God. It says, "When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold." That's a hard thing to remember. Refining gold is a difficult process. And finally, we have the truths of 1 Peter example for us here in the life of Joseph. Join me in 1 Peter. Chapter 1. Oh, 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read verses 6 through 10. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 10. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be a sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. If that doesn't really paint the picture of what Joseph has gone through and what we as modern-day Christians should be exhorted and encouraged by, it's a remarkable piece of Scripture. And I know I finished way early tonight. I talked very excitedly, and I was really glad to share all this with you guys. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time spent before your throne and in worship. We thank you for the truths of your word and the life of your servant Joseph. We pray that we bring to mind the lessons learned in Joseph's life that you've given us through your Holy Spirit, that you bring them to our heart, prick our heart, have us to apply these principles in our life. Father, we pray for the saints that aren't here tonight for various reasons, and we pray for the coming lessons we're to learn this coming Sunday. And between now and then, Lord, unless you come back, we look forward to your return. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.